Last night we dealt with the subject of prayer. And we noticed, first of all, that prayer was absolutely vital. And we gave a telescopic view of prayer. Now, I'm not going through that tonight because we would not deal with the subject that we're dealing with tonight. Then we looked at the conditions for prayer. And we noticed it demanded purity of life. Secondly, we noticed that it was conditional in this respect, that prayer had to be in total dependence upon God. So that when we prayed, we had faith in the God that we were praying for. And then we noticed it had to be marked with humility. And he speaks of praying as children. And children are specialists in faith. Never be proud in the way in which you pray. Always have a humble and contrite heart. Never imagine you're better than other Christians. Always see yourself in simplicity and in humility. And then lastly, we notice there had to be unity. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. And then we notice what prevailing prayer really meant. And we looked at Epaphras, chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondslave of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. We notice that the word meant striving. In the new translation by Mr. Darby, it's combating. And then we looked at Mr. Weymouth, wrestling. Then we considered Dr. Young, and he uses the word agonizing. And we said, don't despise your authorized. Laboring fervently means stretched out prayer. Now, when the disciples saw the Lord Jesus praying, they said one thing, Lord, teach us to pray. And I believe we need to constantly say that. I remember on one occasion being with a group of men who were in that great revival in 1921. And when I heard those men praying, I had never heard people praying like it. And as I mentioned last night, Mr. Blackie, the senior elder, quietly said, they're praying in the Spirit. And we all need to know what it is to pray in the Spirit. Now, we can't pray publicly if we don't pray privately. Now, I know this is rather dangerous, but I feel now I must say it. If you want to test the spirituality of a man or a woman, don't look at their public life. Look at their private prayer life. And if you have a sister or a brother that spends regular time in prayer, be sure of this, you're dealing with a spiritual person. Now, there's a special blessing for those who pray privately. Now, take that to heart, because I believe that's very important. Now, tonight we're going to speak of praise. A praising group of people will be blessed by God. And when you see people rejoicing in the Lord and they're happy in their faith, that has a magnetized impression upon people. Now, I want to show you how this is worked out in the life of Elijah. Now would you please turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll read at verse 1. 1 Kings 17, reading from verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, the word Elijah means Jehovah is the Lord. The word Tishbite, where he came from, must have been mountainous country because it speaks of captivity. And if you join those two expressions together, you get Elijah representing Jehovah as the Lord, and he's a man of captivity, meaning he's a man who has made himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Now, bear that in mind, that's vital. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years according to my word. Now that was a very hard thing to pray. We know that there were 3.5 years of drought. That meant thousands of people will die, including little children. And that was his prayer. Now, was this a prayer that came from a grudging heart? No. He had read thoroughly the two books of Deuteronomy. He had read very carefully all about the blessings and the cursing. And if you have read the second book of Deuteronomy, you know the cursings were greater than the blessings. And one of the cursings was this, that if they turned and worshipped idols, there would be drought. Again, when we read Solomon, who gives us the longest prayer in Scripture, he says, if the Lord shuts up heaven and there be no rain, if he sends locusts in order to devour the land, if he sends pestilence and sickness among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, and meaning to turn to the Lord, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins. Now he had read that. Now at this particular time, they were taken over by Baal worship. They were an apostate nation. And therefore, having read the scriptures closely, he prays that there would be no rain or dew. And that went on for 3.5 years. And that meant destruction. Now, in my own country, and this is a fact, there are groups of Christians who are praying that Britain will go through a hard period. And we are going through a hard period. And they are thanking God for answering prayer. And when God deals with the materialistic ability of the people, then there can be blessing if they humble themselves. And probably we may see a period of humbling in Britain. Now you need that in Australia. Now it's a lovely country, but it's too rich. And those riches have come right into the church. And unknowingly we are becoming materialistically minded. And we need a period, and probably you will have it, when there will come a financial barrenness, and that will be a godsend to the people of God. Now bear that in mind. Now turn over to the 18th chapter, and we'll read from verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go and show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now get this, this is important. The moment Elijah gave the word of the Lord that there would be no rain, God said, Go and hide yourself. And he went to Cherith, and then he went to Zarephath and hid himself. Now, if God is going to raise up spiritual young men and young women, may I say this? First of all, they must go and hide themselves. Now, what does that mean? It means if God is going to raise up spiritual men that will give you the word of the Lord, we need them hiding themselves alone with God. And that means having a disciplined life so that you go to bed at a certain time, you get up at a certain time, and you have regular times with God. Now that's vital. God always blesses a person who is disciplined by the Holy Spirit. And then get hold of the Word of God so that you memorize it and you know it. And hide yourself. Don't be too busy on the platform when you're too young. Get to know the Word of God. And get to know it by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So that when the time comes for God to use you, He will say, Now go and show thyself. But first of all, hide thyself alone. Now I believe that there are young men in Australia who are called of God. Some for teaching and some for preaching. Now God wants you to hide yourself. Get a normal job so that you do a daily good work. Never become lazy in the Lord's work. And then in your spare time, get right into the scripture. If you're a teacher of the word, then I would advise you to get some knowledge of the Greek language. If you're a preacher, then you must know two books. Number one, the Bible. Memorize the scripture. And the more scripture you can put in your gospel message, the better. And then get a knowledge of human nature. Understand the age that you're in. Don't preach the first century gospel to a 21st century congregation in a 19th century way. Now you know what I mean by that. Learn to preach the gospel in a language that the people can understand. Now that's absolutely vital. Now, I mustn't go on with this because I've got to speak on Elijah tonight, and that's my word. But there will come a time when God will say, Now go and hide yourself. Don't worry about preaching engagements. They will come thick and fast when you're ready. And then get a real grasp of the scripture. And if you're a gospel preacher, again, memorize the Word of God. and then understand human nature and learn to preach the first century gospel to a 21st century congregation in a 21st century language. Now that is vital today. Having said that, now let's turn to the prophet Elijah. He's showing himself. We'll start reading at verse 17. And this is Elijah before Ahab. We'll start reading from the 18th chapter, and we'll start reading at verse 17. Forgive that mistake. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're the one that's caused this drought. In one way he was, but Ahab was the culprit. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And therefore, he was absolutely faithful before Balaam, and before Ahab. Then he goes on. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the idols 400, who eat at Jezebel's table. Now we know from Scripture only 450 of the prophets of Baal came. The 400 that worship idols were not there. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah said unto all the people, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now let me say something about that. You see, Israel was like a bird, jumping from branch to branch. One moment for Israel, the next moment for Baal. Now what he was basically saying was this. If you're going to follow Baal, follow him fully. If you're going to follow God, follow him fully. Here it comes. Don't be a halfway Christian. Don't have one foot in the Baal camp and one foot in the Jehovah camp. Be one thing or the other. Now what we find today is the Lord's people have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and that's why we're not seeing the blessing of God. They're neither one nor the other. Now we need another Elijah among us for the 21st century who will give us the word of the Lord as straight as Elijah. We desperately need it. The Western world, as far as Christianity is concerned, has gone cold. Remember, it was from the West that the great truth of the Reformation came. But now the West has gone materialistic, and they have become spiritually dead. Now we need among us another kind of prophet like Elijah that will stand up and give the truth of God. We need that, especially among our young people. Then he goes on. verse 23. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will prepare another bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now, think of that. One thing or the other. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, what was he doing? He was putting the ball right in the court of Baal. Now, why? Baal was the sun god. And therefore, the sun god is the source of the heat that comes to this earth, or mainly. And therefore, if there's going to be fire, it will come from the presence of the sun that they worship. Can you see what he was doing? Of course, there are many who tell us now that Baal was not only the sun god, but the god of the stars. Well, irrespective what kind of god he is, he was a god, and there were gods, but the source of it was the sun. Now, I believe that was a tremendous step of faith. We know that most of our energy comes from the sun. And therefore, if there's going to be fire, it will come from the sun god. And Elijah said unto the prophets, verse 23 of Baal, choose you 1 bullock for yourselves and prepare it, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took a bullock which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now notice that. First of all, it was a prolonged prayer. They prayed actually for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning to 12, from 12 to 3 o'clock, to the ninth hour. And they prayed a long while, but there was no fire. Then it was a prayer of repetition. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. But there was no fire. Beware of repetition. It can be very dangerous. Beware. Then I want you to notice they did something else. And it came to pass that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. And we've seen that, for he is God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with swords or knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Now, another interesting thing. where it says they leapt on the altar, it should be they danced round the altar. Now, if you had seen these men, they would have been very, very beautifully dressed. According to the historians, there would be purple hats. They would have prayers in their hands, prayer scrolls. They would be dressed in purple. And when they would dance, it was like a ballet. And it was very impressive. But may I say this? God is not concerned with pomp and ceremony. We are, but God isn't. They danced around it, and it was very impressive. But there was no fire. You see, the fire is going to distinguish who's right, not the ceremony. And then they cut themselves. They were prayers of mortification. Now the Hindus do this. And under the influence of evil spirits, it's possible for a Hindu priest to cut himself and not bleed. That's a living miracle. And they cut themselves. But there was no fire. No fire. Looked impressive. But there was no fire. And then they cried until they came to a point of exhaustion, and they couldn't say another word. And what does that say? The prayers were unanswered. Heaven was like brass. There was no fire. Brethren, that has a lot to teach us today. Remember it carefully. We need the fire. And we need all sorting out. Even the preacher tonight. We need it desperately. Well, let's go on. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, in all that rubbish, in all that pomp and ceremony, the altar had been destroyed. And the first thing he did was to repair the altar that was broken down. Now, we know that the altar speaks of the cross. Every animal that was offered on the burnt sacrifice or as a burnt sacrifice on the brazen altar, every single animal spoke of the cross of Christ. And what the enemy is doing today is trying to undermine the death of the Lord Jesus. That is why on the first night of Easter Saturday, I spoke on the significance of the cross. It's absolutely vital. It's at the cross a sinner is saved. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. And we need to see the altar repaired. We need to get back to the cross. That's why every Sunday morning Christians come together and they surround the Lord's Supper for one purpose. To get a right understanding of the cross, and that's vital. And do you remember what one of our speakers said when the Lord had finished the word work, the curtain was torn. But he didn't add what he should have done. It was torn in such a way as never to be replaced. Why? It was not only the barrier removed between us and God, but Judaism had gone. Finished once and for all. And a new group of people were coming, and that was the Church of God. And what was the purpose of the curtain being torn? It was the purpose of communion. And this man knew the heart of God. He knew that he had to repair the altar that was broken down by the prophets of Baal. And when there's going to be real revival, we get back to the cross. And we get back to sacrificial living. Now, I want you to notice the way he built the altar. He took 12 stones. Now, get this, to me it's beautiful. Israel at this time was in a state of appalling apostasy. But here was one man that saw the original principles. He went right back to the beginning when they became a nation of 12 tribes. And when he built his altar, he didn't build it with 2 stones and then 10 stones. He built it with 12 stones. He saw the original principles of God. And there in the midst of all that apostasy, he sets up an altar with 12 stones. Furthermore, he goes right back to Jacob's conversion. When no longer he called him Jacob, but Israel, and that means a prince with God. And that meant he wanted now Jacob not to be a man of the flesh, but a man of the spirit that would worship God in a priestly and in a princely way. And therefore he doesn't build it in the name of Jacob, but he built it in the name of Israel, a prince with God. Can you see what he wants? People fully surrendered him who worshipped the Lord. But he didn't build this altar in the name of Israel. He built the altar in the name of the Lord. There he was now, a princely man and a priestly man. But we shouldn't be gathered to Israel. We should be gathered to the Lord. He is the center. The one who died for us is the attraction. We are drawn to him and not man. I think that's beautiful. Now, what do we do? When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for the world. When he died upon the cross, please note this, he died to establish the righteousness of God so that he might forgive sin in a just basis. But note this. He died so that he might form a group of people called the Church of God, his body, so that he might be the head of it. And when we come together, please don't come together as a sect. Come together as a group of Christians that express the one body of Christ. You see, sectarianism has destroyed, really, a lot of the Christian faith. It's the masterpiece of the devil. And when we come together, please don't come together as Plymouth Brethren. And don't come together as brethren with a big B. But come together with as brethren with a small B, with a love for all the people of God. And then God will bless us. You know, it took me 10 years to get deliverance from hard legality. And it was in a night of prayer where God broke me, and I never want to go back to it again. Always remember, there's one body. And we should love all God's people. And God is not concerned with little bodies. He's concerned with the whole body of Christ that's alive in Sydney. And he wants to see them all blessed by the Lord. And isn't it lovely to come together expressing that one body and the centrality of it, the Lord Jesus, every Sunday morning. Another interesting thing. It was an approved altar. Look at verse 13. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now there were 2 parts to the altar. There was the part for God, where the bullock was laid. And those of you who are familiar with the offerings will know that he offered up not a sin offering, or a peace offering, but a burnt offering. And what was a burnt offering? It was the offering for worship. There had been no worship for years. But now he puts a burnt offering there, and it was wholly for the glory of God. One man, seeing the oneness of Israel. One man seeing the glory of God being established through the cross. But then there's something else. That was God's power. All around was a trench. And that trench was going to be filled with water. So there's 2 parts. There's man's part. There's God's part. Now see this. Now the cross is always twofold. We've seen it. We come to the cross. The curtain is torn. We live a sanctuary life, having communion with God. And then at the same time we see it's the secret of sanctification. We're on the cross with him. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. And we have died. And therefore the cross speaks of 2 things. Number 1, Christ dying for our sins, and Christ finishing the sinner. We are no longer connected with Adam. We're connected with Christ. We are a new creation. And you see that in the 2 parts. But it was an approved altar. Now you must get the background, otherwise you'll miss a blessing. Here are thousands of people watching. they had seen that the prophets of Baal have been exposed. They had seen them utterly defeated. And now they watch this man of God, Elijah. And first of all, he takes all the rubbish that the prophets of Baal had made of the altar. He takes 10 stones or 12 stones and builds them correctly. Then he lays his wood. And then according to Leviticus 1, he sets the bullock out on the altar. And the Jews would know what that meant, if they were spiritual. And then there's the trench. That wasn't for God, that was for the people. And they're all watching. Will the fire come? Will he show that the prophets of Baal are counterfeit? Will his God be true and send the fire? And what does he do? He said something that made them all gasp. Fill 4 barrels with water. Where did they get the water from? Oh, you said Carmel runs down to the sea. They were never allowed to use salt water on a Levitical sacrifice. Where did they get the water from? Well, let's face it. Water was life. If you had no water, you died. Thousands were dying. Did they have big barrels? The real word is skins. And some of the richer people had water in their skins. So he says, right, fill 4 skins with water and pour it on the sacrifice. Now you know if you're going to light a fire, you do it with dry wood. You don't do it with wet wood. And everything was dry, even the ground was dry. He said, pour 4 skins of water on the altar. And they would come forward, and they would squeeze the skins, and the water would pour upon the bullock and the altar, and it was filling the trench with water. And you can hear the people gasping, saying, there be no fire now. Impossible. Impossible. Right, he said, do it the second time. The man must be mad. He must be mad. And those that had water would come forward, see this, and squeeze the life water on the altar. That was life. That was real consecration. Laying yourself on the altar, pouring the water on the altar. And would you believe it, this prophet? He said, do it the third time. You can see them all shaking their heads. Never get fire now. And you can see the prophets of Baal, who had been very disappointed because there was no fire, rubbing their hands to say, lovely, more water please. But he knew what he was doing. He was going to show to the world that this was absolutely genuine. Can I repeat this? That this was absolutely genuine. Beloved, I had a son. And when he was 14 years of age, he was critical. Never forget it. He looked around Sunday morning and he saw some fast asleep. And some, when they prayed, said, "Lord, my heart's filled with holy joy," and they looked miserable. And he was critical. And when I was away missioning, he said to his mother, "There's no reality in that service." And he told her why. See, the world's watching. Then he came home from a gospel meeting and he said, "Mother, that's a fake. They've been preaching that people go to hell and they know they're all saved. It's just like a charade. There's no reality." And deadness nearly made him an atheist. Beloved, we're being watched. We're being watched. And only the real will do. The BBC now is checking all the missions that we've had in Britain. And they're discovering the thousands that have professed never were Christians. Only 10% went on with the Lord. We're being watched. And only reality will do. That's why he said, "Pour water on the altar and you'll still see the fire." I can't point at you. I can be guilty as I stand here. And we're all under the eye of criticism. And they're looking for reality. When that altar was flooded with water, then he starts to pray. What does it mean? When we are really laid on the altar for our God, and we are fully consecrated to the Lord will work. As simple as that. And the trench was filled with water. And then Elijah prayed. I went over this carefully on two occasions, and it was a prayer that lasted a minute. That's all. 1 minute. There they were praying for hours. Listen to them. "O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal." But there was no fire. They danced. It looked beautiful. No fire. No fire. But this man prayed just a minute. And the fire fell. Now notice. Don't miss this. First of all, it consumed the sacrifice. Hallelujah for that. The fire should have fallen upon the children of Israel and the prophets of Baal. But it fell on the sacrifice and consumed the sacrifice. And thank God the fire fell on the Lord Jesus. And he wasn't burnt up. He endured it all and cried, "It is finished." But then notice what it did. It burnt the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones. It even consumed the dust. Shows the intensity of the fire. But it didn't consume the water. It licked it up. That's beautiful. You see, what they laid on the altar, God used. Licked it up. And Elijah went to the top of the mountain and he prayed. And the man came back seven times. And on the seventh time, he said, there's a little hand coming from the sea, like a cloud. And it's like a man's hand. And he says, go and tell Ahab there's abundance of rain. What was happening? What they laid upon the altar, God licked it up, transformed it into a man's hand. And through that, the abundance of rain. Another interesting thing. Elijah was roughly 56 years of age. And when that fire fell, he went to Ahab. The news was given, there's going to be abundance of rain. And he went to Jezreel, where Jezebel was. It was 21 miles. And a man, 56 years of age, ran before the chariot. He broke all the Olympic records. Wonderful. Why? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The sound of abundance of rain. Beloved, the application is simple. Are we going to lay everything on the altar? That's what God wants. Once he gets a group of people who are spent out for God and laid upon the altar, he will bless them. Now, can I share a problem with you in love? I'm probably saying this for the last time. People come to Australia from abroad, mainly to improve their financial living. And that's a terrible danger. We want to be in this country, not for financial gain, but to extend the kingdom. And all we need to do is to work out our priorities so that we're here as water laid on the altar, poured out for God, and then God will begin to use that group of people mightily for his glory. One more thing, and then I'll close. Tomorrow night I want to speak on preaching. I want to speak on reaching the people for God. It won't be an easy message. I probably preach myself off the platform and start where we started, with an old caravan. But I must be faithful to God. Now do come and pray that the Holy Spirit will really work. Now I've never done this before, but while speaking tonight, I have been attacked by the devil. and I found Satan trying to stop me speaking. And 4 times I nearly called for prayer. I was going to sit down. But through the grace of God, I've got through it. Take it to heart. Pour the water on the altar. And there be blessing.